And the rest of you, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, we are going to be engaging in a number of studies on the topic of discipleship. And we begin today in Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to grab one on the side table there. If you need a Bible, you are welcome to keep it. We are dropping into Matthew chapter 10 and just reading a couple of verses. In the context, previously, what's been mentioned in Matthew, this is called the missionary discourse. It's a section in Matthew, a couple chapters, where Jesus is speaking at length about things surrounding him, sending out his disciples into the world and engaging in his kingdom mission. Now, the two verses we're reading, the central point, the main idea is that these disciples of Jesus, as they go out working on his behalf, will face real hardship. They'll be mistreated and maligned. And this ought not to be surprising to them, because their teacher, their leader, Jesus, has been similarly maligned and mistreated. And Jesus doesn't want his followers to be surprised by this treatment, and so he explains it to them. That's the main point. We're studying something of a secondary point, something I think we'll see in these verses, by which we're able to appreciate Jesus' conception of discipleship. We begin then with verse 24 of Matthew chapter 10. This, we believe, is God's word. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? And together we respond, a new response in your bulletin. The word of the Holy One of God. Amen. We'll get that better together as we go on. I want to answer a question today. The question is, what is a disciple of Christ? And if you leave here ready to answer that question more biblically, more fully, then our time today has been a success. It's an important question. What is a disciple of Christ? It's important because discipleship was important to Jesus. Do you know that this conception of discipleship is the way where Jesus speaks about what it means to relate rightly to him? Perhaps to illustrate that, the word Christian, which we just heard about in the kids' sermon, you know, the word Christian was never used by Jesus, and that word occurs only three times in the Bible. Now, I'm not trying to make a big deal out of that, so to speak, as much as to contrast that with the language of discipleship. Jesus used the language of discipleship 300 times in the Bible when describing how he relates to his people. So discipleship was important to Jesus, and it ought to be important to us. We ought to think well about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Now, interestingly, like in this passage, like many of the passages in the New Testament, when Jesus talks about being a disciple, he does not stop and define what he means. Why is that? It's probably because he had a common conception of discipleship that was shared with his audience. Discipleship was, in Jesus' day, a regular or reoccurring category of relationships. Similar to today, how perhaps a player and coach relationship, if I talk about that, immediately you have some conception of what that means. Now, I'm not saying that's like discipleship, by the way, but you understand Jesus' audience, they shared a conception of this type of relationship. Interestingly, the prophets in the Old Testament are said on a number of occasions to have a body of disciples. In Isaiah chapter 8, for instance, we hear that Isaiah was accompanied by his disciples. Jesus' first disciples were the disciples of another man. Do you remember who? John the Baptist. And even Jesus' most vocal opponents, the Pharisees, they seem to share a common notion of discipleship with him. So, for instance, in John chapter 9, when a man who has been born blind has been healed by Jesus, he's cited by the Pharisees, come explain what happened, tell us about this. And after numerous explanations, in exasperation, he throws up his hands and says, maybe you want to go be his disciples. And they respond, no, we don't want to be Jesus' disciples, we're disciples of Moses. So they had this conception of themselves as disciples. The question, of course, for us today then is, what did they mean by that? What is the nature of this relationship to be a disciple of Christ? What does it mean for you to be Jesus' disciple? I want to answer that question today in two parts. The first point is this. Disciples are followers of Jesus. Notice with me, Jesus in these verses is speaking in an offhanded sort of manner about discipleship. But as he does so, he shows us his cards, so to speak. Through what he says, we are able to access the way that Jesus views discipleship. And in particular here, Jesus compares what it means to be a disciple to two other parallel types of relationships. A disciple relates to his teacher just as a servant relates to his master. So also how the head of a house relates to his servants. In each of these three relationships, we see that one person puts himself under the leadership and authority of another person. Being a disciple means quite literally to follow the leadership of another. And in this case, when Jesus extends an invitation to people that they might be his disciples, what he's saying most pointedly is that they ought to follow him with their thinking, with their life. And literally, as is often the case, they ought to walk the same roads he walked, that they literally would follow him in daily life and observe him, that they would be with him. And this idea of following Jesus then becomes sort of the standard metaphor that Jesus uses, even for those who don't actually walk the same roads he walks. Now, only a fraction of the people in the Bible that were called Jesus' disciples actually walked behind him and followed him. But all of them enjoy this language of following their teacher or leader, because that's what it means to be a disciple. Now, let me give you several examples. I hope that you catch a vision for this and understand something of the flavor of it in the Bible. In the beginning of Matthew, Jesus meets with what will then be his first disciples, and he says this, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. In chapter 8, a scribe comes to Jesus, and he's asking now to be made a disciple of Jesus. And he says, teacher, using the same language Jesus describes in Matthew 10, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus understands that this idea of living alongside him is difficult. And so he cautions people in making such claims. He says, in one place he says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you follow me. He's saying basically that this takes priority above all else. And in Matthew chapter 10, he says that the claim of discipleship, of ultimate allegiance, even splits sometimes families, so that father is turned against son or mother against daughter, that this following takes precedence over anything else. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus, in speaking to Levi, who would write this gospel, be Matthew, a tax collector, he walked up to his tax booth and he said, follow me. The summons to discipleship. Interestingly, the only prerequisite in the Bible to discipleship, it's not based on sex or race or previous job ability, right, or education or finance. The only prerequisite is being called by Christ and then responding. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. 16:24, take up your cross, deny yourself, then come and follow me. Chapter 19, verse 21, Jesus, in speaking to a man who has been identified as rich and young and powerful, He says, if you would be perfect, go and sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And most basically, to be a disciple of Jesus means to be his follower. Just like a teacher has pupils, a master has servants, and the head of a household has those under him. To be a disciple of Jesus means to put yourself under his direction, under his authority, and under his leadership. Now, in saying that, in beginning to understand a bit about what Jesus means, I think one thing we should observe is that this always requires the difficult task of contextualization. What does it mean for you today, who aren't literally walking behind Jesus, to adopt this metaphor of relating to him and follow him? Well, that's a difficult question to answer, isn't it? And it's a question that was also put upon the shoulders of Jesus' first followers. For instance, many of the women that are around Jesus only occasionally follow him, but they're all called disciples. Joseph of Arimathea in John chapter 19, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. That is to say, he was a member, this man, of the Jewish legal council that convicted and then crucified Jesus. And he was called a disciple of Christ. Jesus had people in all types of positions, in all types of places, doing all manner of work that were his disciples, and most of them didn't literally walk after him. Nevertheless, this idea of following Jesus, of him being your Lord, your master, of you willingly putting yourself under his leadership as his servant, this is the dominant way that Jesus speaks about what it means to relate to him. And whatever it looks like in your life or in the life of other ancient disciples, I think at least we can say this is an unpopular notion, right? That persistently, this goes against the grain as to what we want for ourselves as people. We want to be the leaders. We want things our way, right? Have it your way. And especially as Westerners, as ruggedly individualistic Americans that think our opinions count, our notions are of first importance, and people who are told continually, you need to assert yourself, you need to be the leader. This conception of what it means to relate to Jesus is foreign. I think at the very least, from the way Jesus talks about discipleship, as a servant relates to his master, as an employee relates to the master of the house, a menial task servant person, at least we can see that being a Christian, being a disciple of Christ, means admitting we don't have the answers. We're not in charge. We haven't somehow discovered the right way to do life. People shouldn't follow our example. It means saying Jesus is the one who sees profoundly into human life, who has the answer, whose example we seek to follow, and has done something about the human condition so that we're profoundly convinced that he is right, that he is true. And now the whole of our lives, because of this conviction, is to be lived in following after him. Now, doesn't that shift our priorities? I think it does. The way we think about life. That my job, first and foremost, is to follow what Jesus does. To go where he walks. Now, admittedly, that's difficult in contextualizing it. We've got a study going on right now where the men of the church are reading about vocation. What it looks like to follow Jesus in different little fishing pools or different spheres of life, like work and family and marriage. And this looks different for different followers of Jesus. But the very conception of my life as a disciple to Jesus is like the life of a servant to his master, where I willingly put myself under him and follow him now. That is what it means to be a disciple. All right, that's point one. Point two is that a disciple imitates Christ and is employed in his service. As Jesus talks about discipleship, if the most basic thing now is that a disciple puts himself under the leadership, the authority of his master, his teacher, and begins to follow him, the question becomes, yeah, but in following him, what does he do? What does it look like? Jesus explains that the disciple's goal is to be like his master, like his teacher. He says this, verse 25, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. Now, something of a pregnant statement. It makes sense in its original context, just in how Jesus is speaking about how you'll be treated like your master's treated. But many commentators, and I believe, especially as this passage points beyond itself, it looks forward to a time where other disciples will be sent out in the missional work for God's kingdom. This points to something that the rest of the Bible picks up on and then expands upon, that what it means to be a disciple is to emulate Jesus, to imitate him, and that this is a key part of what God wants for disciples. So this is something you can put in your pocket, you can take with you from here on out. What does it mean for me to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus? It means for me to more and more be like Jesus, to imitate him. This is the great goal of my life. Now, listen to the way the Bible develops this idea. Jesus says in another place, Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So Jesus understood the goal, the end of discipleship is that you would be like him, that you're following him in order to grow in your likeness to him. Romans 8:29, the Apostle Paul says this, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And what was the aim in God's electing of persons to salvation? That they would be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Speaking about the end of our sanctification, glorification, that will be when we see Jesus in many ways like him. And again, Ephesians 5:1, therefore, brothers, be imitators of God. The Bible takes this notion of discipleship, of following Jesus, and it says, the goal for you in your life as a disciple of Christ ought to be that you would be like Jesus. I think this is an extremely useful idea because you're able to ask yourself, am I being more like Jesus? Am I becoming what Jesus is, how he is, who he is, what he acts like? And as a real person, we can't simply describe Jesus in a flat way by saying he was good or nice or this sort of thing. As we grow to understand what Jesus is all about, we're able to say, that's what I want to be like. Jesus was a man that had time for people, for instance. Jesus was a man who was a friend to all manner of different persons, however messy and broken they were. Jesus was a man who loved truth. And he never backed down from the right claims of truth, no matter the consequence. Jesus was a person who, because he loved others so much, he was willing, literally, to die on their behalf. And that's what the Bible asks other Christians to do. Jesus was a man who was passionate about God's word, and therefore he gave himself to the study of God's word. He reserved time for prayer and being with God. Jesus was a man who loved God's worship. We could go on and on. In each of these things, as we understand what it means to be a disciple, we're told it will be enough for you. In your lifelong task of following Jesus, it will be enough if you can simply be like Jesus. And this ought to be, for each of us who calls himself a disciple, something of a real lifelong passion. What do you really want to achieve? What do you hope for in life? We're told here, as a goal for each of us, we ought to want to be like Jesus. That is what sanctification is all about, what it means to be more and more pleasing to God, to grow in our relationship with God. And not only discipleship involves following Jesus and being like him, but notice also in this verse, Jesus assumes that it means being employed in his service. The reason prophets had disciples, they had these bands of followers who wanted to emulate the prophet, was also that they might share in the labor of the prophet. And Jesus, as soon as he has disciples, interestingly, he begins to do the scary, risky work of entrusting them with really important tasks. Even in this passage, Jesus gives authority, and he calls these fishermen who barely understand him and still bumble with mistakes to go out on his behalf and to speak about his kingdom to others. Of course, Jesus, as we'll see later on in our studies, sends all of his people out to do the same in different ways and with different capacities and so forth. But Jesus wants to involve his people in his own labor. I think, therefore, it's helpful, these parallel relationships that Jesus gives. Just like a disciple relates to his teacher, so also the master of the house relates to the household. Think about a household staff. And these persons are employed in the same type of work that the master of the house is engaged in. And they all have their niches, their arenas in which they're called to work. The same is true with a disciple of Christ. Jesus calls them to follow him, to be like him, and then to labor for his cause. That's what it means to be a disciple. I like the way Mark puts it in chapter 3, verse 14. He says that Jesus selected these disciples, and it's something of a paraphrase now, that they might be with him, and then they would work for him. Isn't that great? And that's what it means for you to be a disciple of Jesus. It means that you would be a follower of Christ. That would be your lifelong passion. That you would more and more want to be like Jesus. And that you would now be engaged in his service. We're going to be speaking more over the next several weeks about what that looks like and how we do that, even as we go about our regular jobs of being a mom or being employed in IT or a service industry or whatever it might be in different regular parts of life. But we hear now at least what a disciple of Christ is, a follower of Jesus who is more and more being like him and serves him in life. Would you stand with me and we'll pray that God would help us in this. Lord Christ, we want to be your people. We want to be your followers, your disciples, which is to say, we want to be like you. Work in us, change us. We want to be less like ourselves and more like you, our Lord. As we seek to be near to you, Christ, and as we seek to serve you, would you be pleased to transform us, to make us new and different people? And would you be pleased somehow to use people like us for your cause in this world? Do these great things that you, our Lord, might be honored and that your cause might be furthered. We ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen.